Well, good morning to you all on this Easter Sunday morning. My name's Rohan Pieris. I'm one of the pastors here at Graceful Presbyterian, and it's great to have you with us as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection this day. Our news has the potential to change everything, so that what happens afterwards is never the same from what was there before. And the biggest news event I can remember in my lifetime was the 9/11 bombings, 2001. I remember waking up that morning, it was a school morning, and seeing those horrible pictures on the screen being replayed over and over again of the plane into the building. At school, everyone was in a state of shock, trying to make sense of what had gone on. And 16 years later, we know that our world changed dramatically on that particular day. Well, in a far more positive way, what we're celebrating here today is news that Christians believe changes everything. In fact, more so than anything that's ever gone before in history or come afterwards, this is life-changing, earth-shattering news. And it's summed up in three words, really. Three words, which is the title for my address this morning. He is risen. He is risen. Because these words have changed the course of history forever. They report the resurrection, the rising to life of Jesus of Nazareth, coming back from the dead. So this morning I want to spend some time reflecting on this news of Jesus' resurrection, and particularly why it still has such relevance for each of us today. Let's begin by focusing on the story itself, the news story as reported by Luke, Luke's historical account in that passage that was just read to us from Luke 24. It tells us about the first Easter, and in verse 1 we read that the first witnesses of this resurrection were the women. These were women who were a part of Jesus' inner circle, and they're named for us in verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some others who are not named there. And so it's almost like a bit of a final tribute that they bring to Jesus. They get up early in the morning, they go down to the tomb, and they carry with them spices they probably would have spent a lot of money on in order to anoint Jesus' body. But when they get there, the stone has been rolled away. There is no body in the tomb. It's missing. And suddenly, they find two men in bright clothes. Verse 23 says they're angels. And these two men are standing beside them. The women are so frightened they can't even lift their eyes to look at them. And in total shock, the angels deliver the news, explaining what has gone on, what has taken place here. We read that in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And this is not the kind of morning they were expecting when they got out of bed. The men remind them, actually, though, maybe you shouldn't be so surprised. Jesus predicted that this would actually happen, that he would die and rise again. They rush back in verse 10, report the news to the other apostles, and they also react with total doubt. Verse 11, we read, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But Peter decides he needs to go and check out the scene himself, and so he runs off to the tomb. He discovers the women were right. The tomb is empty. Jesus' body is gone. All that's left are these linen strips that once wrapped his body. So he goes away wondering, what has happened here? What is this? Next, in the gap between the two readings we had, Jesus appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, these guys are kind of walking with their eyes downcast. They're dejected because they think Jesus' death is the end. They had expectations that Jesus was the Messiah, God's promised king to save the world, and yet now he's dead. He's been crucified. What a surprise when they discover Jesus is not only alive, but he's there standing right next to them, and he opens their minds to see that actually his death and resurrection were the climax of the whole Bible. They're the fulfillment of everything that had been promised in God's plan to save the world beforehand. So then in that section that Heather read for us, these two men come back and they add their testimony to that of the women. They report to the apostles in verse 34, it is true, the Lord has risen. And while they're all gathered, all the apostles around these two men, hearing the story of what happened on the Emmaus Road, Jesus himself shows up in the room to these 11 disciples. Standing among them, he says, "Peace be with you." Again, their reaction gives the impression they didn't see this coming. They're startled, they're frightened, they think, "We've seen a ghost." But Jesus tells them, "There's no reason to doubt. Have a look at my hands and my feet. Have a look and see where the nails were. Touch my body. Ghosts don't have flesh and blood. It's me. I'm alive." They still can't believe what they're seeing. And so to give them further proof, Jesus asks for a piece of fish and eats it in their presence. And Luke, I think, as he tells us this story, he wants us to be absolutely sure that this is not just a figment of the disciples' imagination. They were dealing with a physically resurrected Jesus who could eat, who could be touched, who could stand in their presence. And just like he did for the Emmaus Road disciples, Jesus opens their minds to see how the events of Easter are actually the fulfillment of all God's promises through the Old Testament of the Bible that culminate in his coming, in his death, in his resurrection. So clothed with God's power through the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives his disciples a new job. They are now to be witnesses of this news, declaring that news that he's risen into all the world. So that's Luke's account in brief terms of Jesus' resurrection. But like any news story, before we look at its relevance to our lives, we need to be sure it's accurate. We need to be sure the sources are actually reliable and trustworthy. The 2016 US presidential election opened our eyes to this phenomenon which is known now as fake news. Both sides each claim that there were lots of stories out there during the election that unfairly tarnished their campaign, often stories that were circulating around social media. And these were articles that were published not because they were true, but they were just a fabrication to try and bring about a bias in the electorate, skew public perceptions one way or the other, and to achieve their political goal. So the question is the resurrection an ancient version of fake news? A fictional tale that was just made up by Jesus' followers to justify their belief that this man was God's Messiah, his promised king, even though he'd just been crucified like a criminal 3 days before on Good Friday. Well, let's do a bit of fact-checking, so to speak, from Luke 24. What is the evidence that Jesus really did rise physically? Well, if you're going to make up an unlikely resurrection story in the first century world of Jesus' day, you wouldn't choose women as your first witnesses. In that society, women were not considered reliable witnesses who could testify in court. And even the disciples, we see, have a very dismissive attitude to their testimony. In verse 11, they think their words are like nonsense. So surely if you were going to be making up this story, you'd just be inclined to leave out the women's testimony if you wanted to convince people in that patriarchal society that this was a true story, that this actually happened. Unless, of course, it was a true story, unless these were the way events unfolded on that first Easter Sunday. The women really were the first witnesses, and they were chosen by God to testify about the risen Lord Jesus, as in fact Christian women have done for 2,000 years in the church ever since. Next, there's the change in disciples that you have to explain. We've all seen those before and after weight loss ads. You know, they show an unflattering photo of someone who's a bit overweight. And the next photo is that person, they've lost sort of 50 kilos. They've now got a killer body with ripped abs. And they're showing you that something extraordinary has taken place. And the advertisers want you to believe that extraordinary thing is that this person used their product or went on their diet or whatever their product is. Likewise, the disciples' change is an extraordinary change. When you look at what happened before and after Jesus' resurrection and their behaviour, you can only conclude something incredible has taken place in their lives. So have a think about the before picture. I mean, after Jesus' arrest, Peter denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. Jesus' closest followers in Luke 23:49, during his last moments, weren't surrounding him. They were standing at a distance. Maybe they were embarrassed or ashamed. The Emmaus Road disciples talk about how disappointed they were that Jesus didn't turn out to be the Messiah they expected. And even the first reaction of the women and the disciples to Jesus' resurrection is this mixture of fear and doubt and disbelief. And then if you read the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church, you get the after picture. You get the story of the resurrection church, which to this day still meets on that first day of the week. Luke chapter 24, verse 1, the resurrection Sunday. That's why we gather each week on that day. And the leaders of that resurrection church are the apostles, these early disciples, who now, in the book of Acts, become bold witnesses to the risen Jesus. They get persecuted. They get imprisoned. Many of them even are killed for this news, for proclaiming that Jesus is risen. So the question is, why would you sacrifice your life for a lie, for a story that you just made up? One biblical scholar says this: if the coming into the existence of the Nazarenes, which is another word for Christians, rips a great hole in history, a hole the size and shape of the resurrection, what does a secular historian propose to stop it up with? You've got to find some way to explain that change in behaviour. And then, of course, there's the sheer number of witnesses to this event. Every successful legal case depends on the testimony, the witnesses that you can line up. And here in Luke, the witness list is pretty comprehensive. You've got the women at the tomb, you've got the 11 apostles, you've got the guys on the Emmaus Road, and then you have this statement from the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says, after all this, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. Now, this is a letter written 15 to 20 years after Jesus' death. And Paul says many of those witnesses are still alive this day when he wrote. You think that if this was all a hoax, all you had to do was go down and ask one of these witnesses what really happened. Ask them to tell you the true story, and the whole thing could be disproved. But the fact Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at once, and their testimony fits with all the other witnesses, it does make for pretty convincing evidence. It's hard to get that many people to concoct a story that's entirely consistent without at least someone selling out, particularly when they're under pressure and persecution. And on top of all that, you've got the body to account for. I mean, that would have been the easiest way to show that Jesus' disciples were just making this whole thing up. And Peter and the women found the tomb empty, and no one to this day has been able to find Jesus' body. The most likely conclusion is that the witness's explanation for this missing body is correct. Jesus really is alive. Now, of course, it's okay for us to be skeptical about someone rising from the dead. I mean, this is not something that we see every day. But if this really was God who'd come in human form into our world, he'd taken on human flesh, then surely he does have the power to subvert those natural laws of physics. So I want to urge you, if you are a skeptic, if you find this whole story hard to believe, have a look at the evidence. Take an honest look at it and try and come up with an alternative account that's more plausible than what Christians believe. Because this question of Jesus rising is really a question that matters very importantly. Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christianity, the whole faith, stands and falls on the truth of the resurrection. If it's fake news, well then our faith is useless. And Paul says that we're to be pitied more than anyone. So all of us need to decide, did Jesus actually rise? Leading British jurist Sir Edward Clarke once said, "The evidence for the events of the first Easter day is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I've secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. As a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men and women to the facts that they were able to substantiate." Like Clarke, I don't see this resurrection story as having any of the marks of fake news. Instead, I think it's extraordinary news that makes Christianity true and which is entirely life-changing. And so what are these life-changing consequences of the resurrection? Back in Luke 24, Jesus declares the result of his resurrection in verse 47. He says, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations." And this is the heart of the Christian message, that God offers forgiveness to everyone who repents, to everyone who turns away from their rebellion against him, who says, "I want to stop living life for myself and let Jesus govern what I do, the attitudes of my heart, my goals in life." I've read a few articles in the paper over this Easter weekend, people who are not Christians trying to explain what they think Easter is all about. And the kind of common thread I get from those is new beginnings. Easter is about, you know, reforming your life, making yourself into a better person, turning over a new leaf. But that's actually the opposite of the Bible's message about Easter. Being a Christian is not about making yourself into a better person. It's actually about being a forgiven person. Forgiven not because we've earned it, because we've done the right thing to please God and earn his favour. No, Jesus showed us undeserved love at Easter when he gave up his life for us and when he came back from the dead. But how does this work? I mean, on the cross, we understand Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. How does the resurrection contribute to our forgiveness? I think it's a bit like a confirmation email. You know, when you go online and you want to buy some tickets for something, maybe a flight or a concert or something like that, and so you put in your credit card details and you hit the send button and you're waiting in your inbox for that email to come through and confirm that the transaction has been successful, that it's gone through. And it's kind of a bit like that with Jesus. If he had stayed dead, we would have had no confirmation that he really was God's promised king with the power to save the whole world. We couldn't be sure that his transaction to pay for our sins had really achieved what he said it would, if it had worked. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But if Christ has been raised, it proves he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is God's promised King who has the power to offer forgiveness to all who call on him in faith. Friends, if you've never trusted in Jesus for your forgiveness, then Easter Sunday is a fantastic time to do that. When you reach out to him in trust, God promises to give you a fresh start, to wipe the slate clean. And so if you become a Christian today, or if you already are a Christian, that is our resurrection confidence. That is our joy, that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away by Christ. We are forgiven. We no longer need to feel ashamed or fear condemnation, because Jesus says to each one of us what he said to the disciples on that first Easter: "Peace be with you." And that peace with God has eternal consequences. It gives us a hope beyond the grave. Listen again to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Heather and I went to a wedding last year, and it was in this beautiful restaurant down in Sydney. And on arrival, we were guided through the restaurant out to the back deck. It had these glorious harbour views. And we were greeted by this massive tray filled with ice and fresh oysters. It was amazing. And we knew, as soon as we tasted those oysters, we knew that this was going to be a good night, that we were in store for a fantastic meal. And that's kind of the idea of first fruits. I mean, it's a farming analogy. First fruits are the early harvest crops that give you a foretaste of what's to come later in the season. And so likewise, Jesus' resurrection gives us a taste of what's ahead for all Christians. A physical resurrection into physical bodies that will never break down. We no longer have to fear death because we know now that is not the end. And instead of facing God's judgment at Christ's return, the cross and resurrection guarantee us a glorious inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. I can't wait for that eternity that's spent in God's presence, an eternity without suffering or mourning or pain, all those things that we hate about this world. I remember last year when my grandmother passed away. And out of kindness, a lot of people would try and sort of put a positive spin on it. She was 91, and so they'd say things like, oh, well, she had a good innings, or at least she didn't have to suffer for too long. And yes, while those things were true, and I know people meant well, death even at 91 is still a horrible thing. I miss my Nana. I wish she was still here with us, no matter how old she was. And that's because earthly explanations can't offer hope beyond the grave. That's the kind of hope that we all long for, but the earthly explanations can't deliver. We've each suffered pain and the brokenness of this world in all sorts of different ways. We're each familiar with the horrors of death. Even just as we turn on our TV screens, we see the horrors of death. Yet thanks be to God, Jesus' resurrection declares that he has power over death. And if we trust him, we can share in that same resurrection hope, a future glory that God says will outweigh all the present sufferings. And the third and final life-changing implication of this resurrection is mission. The church gets a mission to be like those first disciples. Jesus said to them that your job in Luke 24:47 is to be witnesses who go into all the world testifying that Jesus is alive, offering forgiveness and hope to all who trust in him. And so in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to be ashamed or timid. Who else has such life-changing news except those who've come to know personally the risen Lord Jesus? So we should be active, sharing this good news, not forcing it on people, but sharing that Jesus really is alive. He offers forgiveness for everyone we know, neighbours, friends, people in the community. We live in an information-saturated culture. We're constantly being bombarded by news. We've got 24-hour news channels. We have instant updates on all the news websites. Our Facebook news feed is something we kind of just scroll through mindlessly. There's a lot of news out there that just goes straight over our heads, and it doesn't really make much of an impact on us. But then there's some news which demands a response. To take an example, like a phone call from a doctor delivering a devastating diagnosis that you need to act to have urgent treatment. Well, the news that Jesus is risen is that kind of news. It's news that requires action. Don't just let it wash over you this Easter and forget about this news. Repent and trust in him, because this extraordinary news will change your life, as it did for those followers of Jesus on that very first Easter. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the good news that we celebrate this Easter morning, that Jesus is risen indeed. Father, we thank you that that's news we can trust, that we have reliable testimony in the scriptures, not just in the accounts of Jesus' life, but the whole story of the Bible that points to a king who would come and suffer and die and rise again so that your people could be forgiven and could have a hope. Father, we thank you that if we trust in Jesus, we can have that hope this Easter. Help us not to be fearful of other people or fearful of death, because we know that what's to come, the return of Christ, will involve us sharing in that resurrection. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who struggles to believe this news, who might be skeptical, that you would open their eyes as you did for those first apostles, to see that Jesus really is your promised King, that he is the way that we can know you personally, be reconciled to you, have friendship with you. And so we pray that you would help everyone in that situation to believe and trust in him this Easter. And for those who already do trust Jesus, I pray that you would help us to celebrate what is done, to rejoice in that, to not fear our sins are still on us, to not be weighed down with guilt, but to know the freedom that Jesus has defeated sin and death once for all. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.